Is that better? Okay. Remember what we had been doing before. We were looking at the biblical worldview. What are the effects of the new covenant on man? And we've already gone through the who am I? What does this mean? What is, you know, and we went through all of those listings for it. And we came down to this under why am I here? And we've already gone through this, to glorify God, do all to the glory of God, to make known his riches. We are being transformed into, we are being transformed into glory. And then we see that, where is it? Why am I here? Okay. Our work for Christ is a glory to him. All that happens is for his glory. He alone is worthy of all glory. And that's what we've covered so far. Today, we're going to continue with this. Again, this is all under the heading of why are we here? And it ties right in, you know, providence is perfect. It ties right into our study in Romans. Because this is what we've been studying in Romans, is one of the purposes, in fact, the main purpose that we have on earth here is to be sanctified. Notice very distinctively that when you're saved, God's hand doesn't come down and snatch you out of the world and say, okay, the work is done. Whoop, here you are, you're up in heaven, now you're saved. Far from it. Once you're saved, that's the beginning of salvation. That's justification. That's what we've studied so far in Romans. And now we're in the middle of studying this whole doctrine of sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified, it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it should be no shock to us that we find this in Romans chapter 8, because that's what we're moving to. We're in the middle of chapter 7, and we move to chapter 8. And so if somebody would like to turn in the Bibles to Romans 8:29, this is a very important portion of Scripture. And if somebody has it, if they would read that, Romans 8:29. Right. Now, of course, there's a greater context for that, which we will search out when we study in Romans. But notice, what you have been predestined by Christ, not just to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, think of it. That has great ramifications. Salvation, and it was Spurgeon who was asked once, isn't being saved the end of the Christian life? And Spurgeon's reply was, yes, but which end? Salvation is just the beginning. And the whole process of sanctification, that is our lifelong work. And this is what we're studying in Romans, this whole idea that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now notice, and we're going to get into this a little bit in our study in Romans, notice that the law is not what is mentioned. Remember, Paul is making a very big point of saying that for your sanctification is not going to be done by the works of the law. Okay. Now that's not to say that the law has no relevance, nor is it to say that the law has no input or role in our sanctification. It does, and we will see that in the book of Romans. But notice here, the definition of sanctification is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the goal of the Christian. That is what we strive for. That's why when we look at sanctification, we should never look at it in a negative light. If somebody says, well, sanctification is hard. Yes, it is. It's very hard work. You need the Holy Spirit in order to be sanctified. However, it is not a burden to strive to be sanctified. Why? Because we are striving to become like our Savior. And so we don't look at sanctification in the negative sense, that it is something that is forced upon us, something that is a burden to us. Rather, it is something that is a joy. I have the opportunity, something that I was not able to do before, I now have the ability in some measure and in some kind to become like my Savior. And it is a joy to strive for that. It is not a burden. And that's what we see here. To be conformed to the image of Christ is what we're talking about. And then just to follow through on that, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says very simply, and you don't have to turn there, it's very simply, it says, "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification." This is what I tell people 9 times out of 10 when they come into my study for counseling, and they say, "You know, all I really want to do, Pastor, I want to do the will of God." I said, "Great, I can tell you exactly how to do that. Become like Christ." The more you become like Christ, the other issues involved, and what people usually mean when they say, "I want to do the will of God," who do I marry, where do I live, what job should I take, where should I go to church? You know, it's the practical decisions, that's what people want to know about life. Well, there's something as a prerequisite. There's something that comes before that. Before you can start to answer the nitty-gritty questions of life, if you want to be in the will of God, you have to be sanctified. And as the more you strive to be sanctified, the more you will develop the character of Christ, and the more you develop the character of Christ, the more wise decisions you will make. You see how it works? We want to put the cart before the horse. No, I don't have time for that. I have to make my decisions now. Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do when I get out of school? How am I going to pay off my debt? You know, all of these type of things. Well, wait a minute. You know, why are we asking all of those questions? The number one will of God in your life is your sanctification. And that ties right in with Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, what are all the things that Jesus has been talking about in Matthew chapter 6? He's told them to consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, neither do they spin, yet look at the clothing that they have. A bird doesn't fall from the sky. What he's talking about is the shelter that you need, the clothing, the necessities of life. Even all the necessities of life should not be the priority for us. Our priority is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and then what he say? God will add then all the necessities of life to you. And in fact, what he says is, if you're thinking of those things first, you're thinking like a pagan. He says, because all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek for. But you, see, we are different. Why are we different? Because we have been bought by Jesus Christ. We are his possession. We become one with him. And so what becomes the priority of our life? Our sanctification. Once we start working on our sanctification, all these other decisions will fall into play. Plus, you will have the wisdom to make wise choices. If you put the other things first, you're going to make foolish choices, and you're going to wind up in some sort of trouble, whether it be financial, relational, or you name it, you're going to make foolish decisions. That's the whole thing. That's why sanctification is such an important part of that. So we see that the definition, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We see that it is the will of God, the primary will of God for our lives, is our sanctification. And then part of the sanctification is we are appointed to bear fruit. And there's that John 15:16. Now we looked about this in our study in Romans just a couple of weeks ago. In fact, the title of the message was Bearing Fruit. Okay? Anybody remember what specifically the fruit was that we were talking about? Was it the number of conversions, the number of people we witnessed to? Anybody remember what was the primary fruit we're talking about? We're appointed to bear fruit. That's part of our sanctification. It's the big one, Elizabeth. Nobody knows. Anthony. Yeah. Sure. Remember, that's the primary fruit the Scripture talks about. It's not so much the things that you do, it's the things that you produce by becoming like Christ. You see, and this is the difference between a slavish obedience to the law as opposed to the freedom we have in Christ to become like Him. Do you see the difference? It's the difference between a Pharisaical religion which says, follow this set of rules and regulations and you will do well, as opposed to this is what you need to become from the inside out and then you will manifest these other things. As you take on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, as you take on the fruit of the Spirit, you will in fact then do the things that He would expect you to do in the physical world. If you have a merciful spirit, you cannot possibly go about your daily business, see somebody who is in need, and without reaching out and helping them. But the difference is, it's not coming, you're not doing that because you want to obey Christ and therefore earn some merits or earn some of your sanctification. It's exactly the opposite. You want to help that person because you have already started to become like Christ, and as being like Christ, I want to help that person because I have a heart of mercy. This is a very, very important distinction. It's what separates the Pharisees, you know, from the followers of Christ. It's the change from the inside out. I can't help myself. If I'm a Christian and I see somebody who is starving, I have to break my sandwich in half and give them half of my sandwich. Not because I'm trying to earn anything, but because it's the right thing to do and that's what I want to do. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So, that's the fruit bearing. And then part and parcel with this is walking in His steps. If we become like Christ, if we are becoming like Christ, because certainly none of us will ever attain that standard, and we know that. But we are to walk in His steps, and this is coming obviously from 1 Peter 2:21, that we are to walk in His steps. It's just such an important thing. Now, it's important. Remember, based upon this book, there was a book written on this verse of Scripture. It was called In His Steps. Has anybody read In His Steps? It's a great book, and it's really, you know, worth reading. It was written by Sheldon. All right. But anyway, or Shelton. Anyway, it's a great book to read. A number of years ago, based upon that book, there was a big campaign in the Christian church. It was called WWJD. What Would Jesus Do? Unfortunately, that campaign missed the mark, as is typical in the modern evangelical church. Because what they wound up doing was putting the cart before the horse and again bringing you back to a works-oriented sanctification. If I do what Jesus did, then I'm doing the right thing. And so there's all these campaigns to get you to do things, and it's putting the cart before the horse. You have to become something before you do something. All right. So again, a great idea. And in fact, I would suggest if you had one of those bracelets, everybody's wearing bracelets, WWJD, I would change it a little bit. What would Jesus have me to do? Because we're not going to do everything that Jesus did. Jesus did things that we can't do, nor should we even strive to do. But what would He have His disciples to do? And that's the question that we really need to ask ourselves. Okay? I would say this. Always be wary. This is really going to sound cynical. But I'm from New York. I'm a retired cop. And now I'm in the ministry. I got reason to be cynical. But whenever you see an overwhelming movement that is sweeping the whole evangelical church, be wary. Be wary, because 9 times out of 10, to have such a broad range acceptance, there's usually some sort of an error involved. Now, again, I hope that doesn't sound too cynical, but we are told to test the spirits, you know, to cleave to that which is good and to throw out that which is not good. And so we just need to be cautious that we don't. A lot of these movements, they're well-meaning and everything else, but are they doctrinally sound? You know, are they coming from the Word of God? Is this what the Scripture would have us do? Especially if it's something that's new that has never been thought of before. Let me say this. We have a 2,000-year history in the church. What are the chances that there is some new concept that all the saints over the last 2,000 years have overlooked? Or that the Holy Spirit has not revealed this to anybody except now? It goes against what the Scripture says. In Peter, we're told that in the Scriptures, he has given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. So if somebody comes up and says, this is brand new teaching, it's never been revealed before, and this is what you need to do, be wary. Because Christ has not left his church ill-equipped or in darkness for 2,000 years. Everything that you need to know for life and godliness has already been revealed. And so just be cautious. And we don't ever want to get out and start walking in a slavish obedience. If I just do these things, then I'm doing good. Sanctification comes from the heart. It comes from the inside and out. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our minds are to be renewed. This is so important. I mean, this is right at the heart of what we're talking about. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I can hardly wait. Well, yeah, because I can't wait to get to Romans 8. Then, of course, I can't wait to get to Romans 9. Mm-hmm. Romans 10 is great. And I love Romans 11. But then when you come to 12, Romans 12 is the transition point. Up until Romans 11, Romans is mostly a theological book. In Romans 12, Paul starts to get eminently practical. And he begins it by telling us that what we need is a renewing of the mind. We are told not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. It is the renewing of the mind that is taking on the character of Christ. And that is first and foremost. As you take on the character of Christ, you become the new man. It's what we've seen in Ephesians 4 and 5. You know, put off the old man, put on the new man. All right, and that's all done as Christ, through the Holy Spirit, works within us in the sanctifying aspect. Sanctification is the lifelong goal of every believer. All right, we're going to have some time here now to be a little more practical. We're still under the main heading of why am I here. Remember, in this brief little study, we're looking at answering three questions: who am I, which we've done; why am I here, and the first part of it, we saw was to glorify God. The second thing was our sanctification. Now we're going to look at the third aspect of why we are here: to carry out God's plan in time and history. Again, this is a portion of Scripture, or this is a doctrine of Scripture, I should say, that is very often misapplied. Because if you misapply some of the Scriptures concerning to our role here in this world, you'll develop what we call an escapism mentality. So, for example, we're told to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. Now, that is absolutely true. That's a biblical principle. But just because this world is not our home doesn't mean that all we're doing is seeking to get out of here. And those who just long for the rapture to come, because then that's going to be an end to all of the struggle and everything else, that's not what the Scripture tells us. Yes, we pray, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We hasten, you know, we look for the day that when he will come in judgment. But meanwhile, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do while we're here. While we're not to dwell on the material, there's many sheep that belong to Christ that haven't heard the Word of God. And so, if we follow the admonition of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, Paul was saying, he says, you know, Paul, he gives you that great thing, you know, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul was saying, hey, here's my options. If I'm living, I'm living for Christ. If I'm dying, so much better. Because dying is the entrance into his presence. Okay? But he continues that in verse 22 by saying, and he says, and I'm hard pressed. Which way to go? And if you read that, he's struggling. He says, I'm hard pressed. Which way to go? Why is it? Because I know to remain is more beneficial for you, the Philippian church, and all the other people that he was dealing with. But to be with Christ, and I'm going to give you a literal from the Greek. It's poor English, but very good Greek. But to go to be with Christ is much more betterer. Okay? And then, but his end result is, but I know that I must stay because it is beneficial for you. You see? That should be our desire. Yes, we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. Yes, we pray that, that one day we're all looking forward to the fact that this life will be over, all the sin, the struggles, and everything will be over, and we'll be with Christ, we'll be living in heavenly bliss. But there's a sense in, but there's so much work to do here now. There are souls out there that have never heard the gospel. There are people who belong to Jesus Christ that haven't come into the fold yet. And we got to work. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. And that should be our attitude while we're here. Yes, I want to go to be with Christ, but, and I know this world isn't my home, but I've got a lot of work to do here. And the more work I do here, the more we see the souls coming into the kingdom, and this is what it's all about. We are following on the commission that Christ gave to us. The reason he died was to save sinners. And it's funny how much of this is going to touch in. You're going to hear it again in the morning message. So much of this ties in with it. The idea is Christ came and he accomplished his work perfectly. And he left. Notice what he's not doing. He's not preaching the gospel anymore. He gave that job to you and I. He's not going to do it. Now, could God, and this is one of those hypothetical questions you have to be careful about, could God, at some point in when he was devising his plan for the ages, have said that soon as Christ died and paid the price for all of the elect, that he just snatched them and took them home? I suppose he probably could have. But in his infinite wisdom, and for reasons known at this point best to him, he declared it and decreed it so that when Christ finished his work, he was going to go back into heaven, the Holy Spirit was going to be sent, and the job of evangelism is you and me. It's up to us. It's not going to get done. God will not, not that he can't, but he will not save people apart from the preaching of the word, and that means preachers have to be sent. That's what his word clearly says. Now, if we keep that as a priority, okay, we understand that then we are here, first to glorify God, second for our own sanctification, but third and equally important is that we are here to carry out God's plan. That should change the way you get up every morning. You get up, you're having a bad hair day. So what? What is that in comparison to sinners who need salvation? You get my point? Tony doesn't know what I mean by a bad hair day. I can say that. But you get the idea? Do you see how it works? And that's why it's so crucial for us to understand these things. And again, the verses are all very familiar. The Great Commission. We are commissioned to make disciples of all the nations. That's an incredible task. It's an impossible task for any group of people apart from the Holy Spirit of God. But God gave that commission fully expecting that it would be carried out. Because he also told his church that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You see how important this is? The creation mandate: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, exercise dominion. That hasn't been rescinded. And we can get in all kinds of rabbit trails, especially with the ecological movement, you know, the movement, which has so twisted this. Let me say this. Christians should be the most people concerned about protecting our environment, because we have dominion over this world. And if we're not taking good care of this world, we have to answer to Christ. But we also need to understand this world was made primarily for us. Not for the snail darter. Okay? Not for some hooded horned owl someplace. All of those, and animals will come and go. There were dinosaurs once roamed this earth. And having nothing to do with man, they're extinct. For whatever reason, God had them on this earth for a reason, for a purpose. They served a purpose and God took them out. Animals will come and go. We are to exercise dominion. And that's part of the plan. The creation mandate, the Great Commission, is just an extension of the creation mandate under the new covenant, with salvation being the prerequisite. I have to pause there and watch myself, because I can really launch into postmillennialism at this point. but I won't. I won't. Okay. All right. We are to be salt and light, Matthew chapter 5. See, we have a particular job description, but understand, all of this comes after who we are or who we are becoming. You can't put the cart before the horse. Soon as you do, you lapse into Phariseeism. You lapse into works-oriented salvation, works-oriented sanctification. Sola gratia, sola fide. We have to keep these solas primary. And in fact, you know what? Maybe this is a good time to announce it. We're going to be joining with Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Next Reformation Day, we're going to hold a Reformation Conference. We're already going to be looking for some speakers to come in, and we want to have like a whole weekend of Reformation conferences. Which is, I don't know, we might switch pulpits. We're not sure what we're going to do yet, but we're in the initial stages of it, of planning a Reformation. Because everybody realize what this Reformation Day is? Huh? 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So that's why we're going to make somewhat of a big deal out of it. To be God's witnesses. To be God's witnesses. Keep this in mind. You want to study the book of the Revelation? Two witnesses? Little hint here. Who's the witnesses? Okay? By two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. We are to be God's witnesses. Okay? That's part of what we are to be doing here. To be ministers of reconciliation. And that goes along with we are to be peacemakers. Okay, and I could have put that in here too. I could have listed all the Beatitudes, because remember, the Beatitudes are not things that you do. The Beatitudes are attitudes of the heart: meekness, merciful, gentleness, poverty in spirit, all of these things. That's who you are inside. That's the primary importance. Who are you inside? Who are you in relationship to Christ? Becoming like him. That is the first description. And then, of course, to be ambassadors for Christ, which ties in with the Great Commission, with the mandate, and the like. Huh? There's one more? Okay. Okay, yes, there is. To proclaim the excellencies of him. To proclaim the excellencies of him. It's all right. All right. Do you see how if you look at, remember we've talked many times about every single person alive wants to know the answer to those three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? If you start to break these down scripturally, you get a sense of who you are. It will change your life. If you're a Christian, to see who you are in Christ and then the reasons you are here, it will change everything. When people come against you, you won't lose sleep over it. When people say all manner of evil against you, you can lay down, you can put your head on your pillow, and you can go to sleep. Why? Because great is my reward in heaven. It doesn't matter what people say. It's what my Savior thinks about me. Am I becoming like him? Am I carrying out the mandate that he's given to me? Those become the primary issues. The stock market crashes. So what? So what? God clothes and feeds the birds of the air, and not a sparrow is going to fall to earth without, you know, without him knowing about it. Surely you're worth more than a sparrow, Christ said. You see what I mean? How important all of this is? There is nobody on the face of this earth that loves you more than Christ. You are the object of his divine affection. He gave his life for you. He bore the equivalent of an eternity in hell for you. And if he loves you that much, will he not take care of you? Will he not do what is best for you? You see how important this is? This is crucial, because this is how you can live a joyful life even in the midst of persecution. It's how the martyrs of the Middle Ages went to the stake, smiling, singing hymns. It drove Nero crazy because he tried to quell the Christian movement even by lighting people on fire and lighting, you know, and as torches in his garden, and they always went to their death singing hymns. And when they brought them out into the arena, and they're waiting for the lions or to be lit on fire, and they would sing and they would smile and they went joyfully, and it drove the Caesars crazy. What are we going to do with these people? Because they had the biblical view. They knew that serving Christ was the most important thing because of what he had done for them. This is revolutionary. This is what it means to be sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we are so grateful and so thankful that you have chosen us to be your children. We are so, so blessed. Father, forgive us where we have gone astray, where we have focused on the things of this world instead of the things concerning you. Thank you once again, Father, for your mercy and your grace, for even when we do stray, you will always forgive us. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done. And on this day, Father, we do pray that you would be with your church as we gather together, that, Father, that you would be pleased to bless us, to sanctify us. Father, give us what we need through your Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we would proclaim all the excellencies of Christ. Give us that transform.